And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just outside of the former Indian Plains of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. I've spent most of my morning this morning in my office in seclusion with Pastor Mike Hutzel, or Evangelist Mike Hutzel, as he is now. And it has been just a wonderful day. Iron sharpeneth iron, so does the countenance of a friend. Anyway, I don't know the whole verse. We'll look it up. Maybe we'll just look the verse up and I say it right. But anyway, Mike is a good friend of mine. And he has been a blessing to me and to my family and to our church over the years. Let me give myself a little bit more volume here. Here we go. And he has been a blessing to me and my family. He's been a blessing to our church, and we're trying to be a blessing to him. And we just visited this morning and talked doctrine and talked plans that the Lord might be laying for him and for us. And it was just a good thing. Good to visit with him, and good to have men that you can trust. I know Mike believes the Word of God, believes the old scriptures, the King James Version, the King James Bible. And I've got a question from somebody coming up. This is going to be, is it right or wrong day on Pastor Mike Online? Is it right or wrong? And I got a couple questions in here from some people. We're going to do a study this morning. I've just been thinking all week long, God, what are we talking about today? What am I going to talk about today? And while I was talking with Pastor Hutzel, a chapter came to me, and I'm going, oh Lord, do we have to talk about that? And I think we're going to. I don't think the issues that surround this particular chapter should be dodged. I think they should be discussed, and people talking about it in a respectful, decent, Christian, brotherly love manner, realizing that each one of us see through glasses darkly, but then face to face. We're gonna go through. Boy, should I say it? Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. We're gonna read them. We're gonna talk about them today. That's what's coming up. This is in the category of, is it right or wrong? Now you listen to this story. Pastor, this is from news.yahoo.com. The pastor's not a Yahoo, or maybe he is. Pastor has to pay up after joking offer to fund congregation's tattoos. Pastor Zach Zender from the Cross Mount Dora Church in Mount Dora, Florida. That's how the people in North Carolina say it, Florida. Has made good on an offhand promise to pay for his congregation members' tattoos, as reported by WOFL Fox 35 News. In his recent sermon about acceptance, the pastor said, quote,
if anybody would like to go out and get a tattoo of the logo of the cross that we have for this church, we will find money and pay for that.
It was something that Zender said he mentioned flippantly, without actually thinking anyone would collect on the pledge. Jeremy Turner is a congregation member who was excited about the proposition.
We definitely took him up on this because if he's going to hand out free tattoos, he's got a crowd that's going to accept them.
Right or wrong? We'll ask God. We'll ask God if it's right or wrong, but maybe you have an opinion on this matter. Let's see here. The pastor hopes that the church members, New Ink, really? Their New Ink will serve as a conversation starter about religion.
People's perception of church has probably never been as negative as it is today. And so if we can do something to kind of flip that script and interact with them and do something in a unique and creative way, we're going to do that.
The Cross Mount Dora member, Holly Stratton, told the station,
I think that we're in a different time and a different place now, and I think it's wonderful that we think outside the box a little bit.
What box is she talking about? Right or wrong? William Trigg admitted that churches and tattoos don't usually go together, saying,
wouldn't really expect a little unorthodox for a church, but you know, leave it up to anybody. Zach would be the one to do it.
Referring to the pastor of the church. Zinder isn't the only church leader to make the unexpected connection between church and the body art. Jamie Bertolini, senior pastor of Greer Mill Church in South Carolina, is also the owner of Trinity Tattoo Company. Stop right here. The pastor tells people in his congregation, go ink yourself. And he owns a tattoo parlor. Does anybody see a conflict of interest here? I do, but I'm asking you the question, is it right or wrong? Is it right or wrong what this pastor is doing? He owns a tattoo parlor, and he tells everybody in his church to go ink themselves. Bertolini told the Spartanburg Herald Journal that one of the reasons he invested in the tattoo shop was because it would be, and quote, absolutely wonderful opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. Another church leader and tattoo fan. I wonder if he refers to himself as a tattoo fan because he loved watching Fantasy Island. Is ordained minister Eddie Smith of Oklahoma. He's been tattooing for over 20 years and opened Sacred by Design in December 2010. He's hardly fits the stereotypical idea of a minister, right or wrong, with his sleeves and distinct facial tattoos. Sleeves does not mean he wears long sleeve shirts. Sleeves is tattoo lingo for his arms are covered from here all the way down to here with solid tattoos. Apparently both of them. He has sleeves on both of his arms. Anyway, he hardly fits the stereotypical idea of a minister. In 2013, there was an even more literal side-by-side connection between a church and the art of tattooing. LifeQuest Church in Misery held a fundraising raffle for members to get tattooed on stage during a sermon by senior pastor Chris Pinion. I wonder if his middle initial is O. Some of you will get that in a little bit. Chris Pinion, that was his name. Anyway, as for the Cross Mount Door congregation in the end, Pastor Zach Zinder was happy about his unintentional comment, saying,
I think it's pretty neat that these guys are going to be walking out of here with a testimony and a chance to share God's story with people that maybe I would never would, or maybe you never would, and don't have tattoos.
Did you get what he said? What he said was, the people who get tattooed with the symbol on their arm, not scripture, a symbol on their arm, people who get tattooed with a symbol on their arm are going to be better at witnessing to more people than people with a Bible. That's what he was saying. He may dispute that, but that was his comment. Let me read his comment again. He said, I think it's pretty
neat that these guys are going to be walking out of here with a testimony and a chance to share God's story with people that maybe I never would, or maybe you never would, and that don't have tattoos.
So what he's saying is that these guys with the ink are going to be able to tell How did he put it? God's story with people that you and I would never be able to reach. I had a phone call from a pastor one time in this town, and he was pretty put out with Mike Hoggard. And he called me, and he said, "Hi, my name's Pastor John Smith." I don't remember his name. And I said, "Yeah?" And he said, "I pastor such and such Life Covenant Harvest Fellowship Arena here in Festus." And I said, "Okay, never heard of you." And he said, "My understanding that you are preaching against my church." And I said, "Who are you again?" He said, "I'm Pastor John Smith from Life Harvest Fellowship Arena," or whatever it was. And I said, "Not only am I not preaching against your church, up until 2 seconds ago, I've never heard of you or your church. You're in Festus, right?" "Yep, we are." And he said, "I heard you've been preaching against us and our music and our lifestyles and our tattoos." And I said, "Listen, I said, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what church you go to. I promise you that your name and the name of your church has never come out of my lips ever in my life. I promise you. I don't know where you're getting your information from, but I will tell you this. When it comes to worldliness creeping into the church and it comes to lifestyles and music, I absolutely preach the gospel truth according to the scriptures on those issues." And he said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." He said, I guess you and I are just trying to reach two different kinds of people." And I said, "No, that's where you're wrong again. You've been wrong now 4 times now. I'm not trying to reach anybody except lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who I'm trying to reach. If you're telling me that you're trying to reach somebody else, then maybe we are different. But I'm trying to reach them with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I don't think he liked that. I don't think he liked that at all. And I don't remember the guy's name. I don't even remember what church it was. I've never spoke of that church ever in my life. But he was pretty put out. I guess he didn't like the message. Let's ask the question. Is it right or wrong? Is it right or wrong? Is it okay to get a tattoo for Jesus? A tattoo of a symbol on your arm, your chest, your thighs, your earlobes, the side of your face, your heels. Ladies, your backside. Is it okay to do that? Does God say anything about it? Is it right or wrong? Let's ask God whether it's right or wrong. Now, before we go ask God, and when we ask God, we're not going to ask a God, and we're not going to look out here in the cracks in the walls for an answer. We're going to ask God's word whether it's right or wrong, whether God said, yeah, go ahead and do that, knock yourself out, man, I'm all for it, man, because that gives you a chance to tell my story. Or is God going to say, I'm telling you, don't ever do this, and I have reasons why I don't want you to ever do this. And I'll just say this. There are people in my church that have ink on themselves. I love them. I never say you're not saved. I never say, hey, you know, you got that on you. When God sees that, you are going to be in. I never say that. Never say they're going to be in big trouble. But I have to tell the truth, and I have to tell what the Bible says regardless. I used to say irregardless till I found out that wasn't a word. Regardless of whether people have done it or are going to do it or not, you have to tell the truth. You have to say, this is what God said. Well, what do you think he meant by that? It is irrelevant what you think he meant by that. This is what he said. Well, wasn't that for like them back then? It is irrelevant also whether you think it was only for them back then. We are established, my friends, in present truth. That's what the scripture says. Present truth. What that means is Genesis was true then, it is true now. Exodus was true then, is true now. Psalms, true then, true now. Matthew, true then, true now. And let's go ask the Bible. And if you're like me, I always have a problem in some cases of remembering where certain verses are. But I can kind of remember a word or two that I think belong in there. Sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes I'll think, you know, I know this word is in that verse, and I'll try to look that word up, and it'll come up nil. It'll come up nothing, and I'll go, okay, I know I read that somewhere. Is that you? Because that's me. I'm telling you, that's me, all right? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to switch over to our software view. This is Pure Bible Search software, purebiblesearch.com. is where you can get your free copy of King James Pure Bible Search. Someone sent me an email and asked me, is it available for Kindle? Kindle, if I remember right, runs on Android. And the answer is not yet, but it will be soon. It is being worked on, and we will keep you up to date. Here's what we're going to do. Let's just search Scripture. Let's look for, I know this verse, and I know that it has the word dead in it. So we're going to look up a verse that has the word dead in it. Now, there's 364 verses with that in it. We don't have to go through the whole scripture because I know that it's in Leviticus. And here it is right here. Leviticus 19:28. Let's read this. In fact, let's walk circumspectly around this. God said in verse 26, "Ye shall not eat anything with the blood." That means blood sausage. I love British people. I love them. My heritage is British, and I love them. But I don't think you ought to eat blood sausage. I've seen how it's made, and it might be tasty with the garlic and the spices in it. And the casing might be crunchy because it's pure pig guts. But I don't think you ought to eat blood sausage. That's just me. But God said, you shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. Isn't it interesting that God attached those concepts together? And you have to ask yourself, for what purpose? Is it just some arbitrary things that God was thinking of? Okay, Moses, here, tell him don't eat anything with blood. And then, Moses, tell him not to use enchantments. Yeah, that's what I remember now. That's what I wanted you to do. That's not what God did. God hooked them together. Why? I may not understand today why God linked them together. But I promise you God has a reason for it. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantments nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads. What does that have to do with? You ever seen Catholic monks? They pull their head. You know what they're doing? They're putting a ring of Saturn around their head. That's what they're doing. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. See how simple that is? Do you see how simple that is? That's what the book says. Now, you can say, now, Pastor, you're so ignorant because in the original languages, this is what it really said. You can say that I'm ignorant because I don't know Hebrew. And I would challenge you, sprechen the Hebrew to me. Come on, just start out with it. Quote this verse in the Hebrew for me. Quote it. And then tell me what every word means. Go ahead. I'm waiting. Or you could say, now, Pastor, that was under the law, and we know that anything under the law has been done away with, and we don't have to do this, and blah, 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 na, 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 na. You can say, well, that was, for, you know, you need to understand that they had pagans around them, and the pagans were doing this. And hey, who's getting tattoos now? Who's getting tattoos now? Other than church people, who's getting tattoos now? Pagans? and same paganism as it was 4,000 years ago. Same paganism. Same thing. They're, God said, it's like the Catholic woman that came to me in Dallas, Texas, a year and a half ago, something like that. And she said, Pastor Hoggard, I just love you and appreciate you. And I love the things you say. That she said, I'm telling you, you got it wrong on the Catholic Church. You know, there's some good people there and this, and that, and the other. And, I just love being a Catholic and all this stuff. And I said, and I was very nice to her. I said, ma'am, I said, here's what I want to ask you to do. I said, I'm going to ask you a question. Can I do that? And she said, yes, absolutely. She was ready. And I said, how do you justify this and rectify this in your mind? When you walk into your church and you bow before a statue and God specifically said, and she stopped me, and she said, I know we were told we're not supposed to bow down to false gods and their idols. And I said, ma'am, that is not what the rule said. The rule said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything in heaven or that is in the earth or that is beneath the earth. You should not bow down to them. You should not pray to them. That is what the rule book said. She acted like she had never heard that a day in her life. You know what she did? She accepted what the priest told her as this is God's rule instead of going to the Bible and reading the rule herself. And she was in error. She was going in and bowing to a carved image of somebody in heaven or in the earth or beneath the earth. That's what she was doing. And she had she just accepted what she was told. And so here's the guy. Here's the guy that has the tattoo shop who will preach that it's okay to have tattoos. And oh, by the way, we're open for business next door. Come on down. And that makes his sermon a 25-minute commercial for his tattoo shop. That's what it does. So, let's see. The guy who's selling tattoos tells you that it's okay. The Word of God, which has no financial gain from it whatsoever, tells you don't print any marks upon you. Don't print any marks upon you. It's just that one little phrase. I am the Lord. Why would somebody say, well, it's there's nothing wrong with it. We're getting Jesus on here. See, it's Jesus. And here's what I see a lot of. See, this is the Trinity. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The triquetra. See, this is the Trinity right here. Here's the Father. Here's the Son. Here's the Holy Ghost. Really? Where's that in the Bible? Show it to me. And that's what they're doing. So ask the question, is it right or wrong? God said it was wrong. God said don't do it. Is God going to kill you? Will God allow you into heaven if you have a tattoo on your skin? Listen, if you're disobedient and getting tattoos, I guarantee you, you're disobedient in other places. I am. I cannot lay claim and make the statement that I obey everything that God said in the Old Testament. I don't. Can't. Not in the flesh. The inward man on the inside of me never makes a mistake. He that which is born of God sinneth not. But where you are guilty of disobeying God in that you went and got a Jesus tattoo, I am disobedient to God in other areas. And so is everybody else sitting around you. Look to your left. Look to your right. Those people are disobedient to God in their flesh. That's why we all need a Savior. That's why this flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. The tattoo is going the way, it's going to turn to dust one of these days. It's what's going to happen to it. It's going to evaporate and be gone, turn to nothing. So that in itself does not, I've had people ask me, Pastor, is it okay to donate organs? You know, I want to donate organs, you know, when I die. But then somebody told me that God couldn't resurrect me if half of me was gone. Think about people that died 200, 300 years ago that are in the ground that were not embalmed. Where's the remnants of their body? It doesn't exist. It's dirt. It's dust. It's turned into nothing. What about sailors that have been out to sea that have died in the faith? and they dumped their bodies overboard. They turned to corruption, or a shark ate them. What happens to them? God can God, listen. God knows how to resurrect. Here's a question. Let's see here. Please let Pastor Mike answer. This is from Randy. How you doing, Randy? The subject of the email is, should one, meaning a person, honor King James? Let's read what he has to say. I have not read this whole email, all right? So this would be brand new to you and brand new to me. The question is it right or wrong? Hello, I've learned so much from listening to your broadcast. Sometimes the number counting stuff is a little too much, but the DNA teaching is very interesting. I appreciate that. I'm still trying to learn more about DNA because there's always a connection to the scriptures. I just learned yesterday the difference between pyrimidine and pyridine molecules. I don't know what it means yet, but I learned the difference, all right? Anyway, I make sure I get enough Bible time as well. I do believe that Jesus is my Savior and that He is the Word and is God. Amen. With your help, I now see that the entire Bible was about Him and us being loved by Him, and I pray that God will bless you. I appreciate that. And so we're off to a good start here. It does cause trouble in my spirit, however, that the Holy Word of God is called the King James, almost as if it's interchangeable. It's not just you, but all the true Bible preachers call it the same. I was just wondering if I missed something, but I can't find in the Bible where God said a man would be so honored. Wouldn't, quote, the authorized Word of God or authorized Holy Bible be a better way to differentiate from the others? Now, I'm going to stop right here. He says, I'm not trying to cause trouble. It really does bother my spirit. I'm going to stop right here. All right. Randy, I do. I see where you're coming from. I absolutely see where you're coming from. Now, you had mentioned, and technically you're right, King James never referred to that Bible that he authorized in 1611. He never said, get out my Bible. Everybody turn in my Bible. He said, hey, it's called the King James for a reason, because it was me. He never did that, all right? It's referred to as the authorized Bible, meaning that it was authorized to be read in all of the churches. You remember that under British rule, at that time, the King of England, the monarch, was the head of the Church of England. And so it was his approval whether or not a certain Bible or a certain thing came into the church, and he authorized this Bible to be read in all the churches, all right? He used Puritan scholars and Church of England scholars, all right? Now, but the question is, I can't find in the Bible where God said a man would be so honored. I see where you're coming from. I really do. So let's do this. Let's go ask God. Let's go back here, okay? I have a verse in my mind. I don't quite remember where it is, but I'm pretty sure it's in the book of Proverbs. It talks about the words of a king. So let's type in the word king. Let's go to Joshua Judges. Oh, we got to skip way down here. For son of 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, 2,256 times in the King James Bible. We don't have to read every one of them. We're looking for one specifically in the book of Proverbs. That's Psalms. So let's go down a little bit here to Proverbs 1:1. No. Proverbs 16:10. No. Proverbs 16:14. No. 20:26. I probably should have typed in. Let me show you how to do this, okay? Since we're having trouble finding it, let's add the plus sign here. That's going to give us another search bar. So I know that the word words is in the same verse with the word king in it, and I've got it set up to search for those two words in the same verse. Okay? I can further limit my searching to eliminate all but except the book of Proverbs. Look at what it's done. Now we're down to one verse, Proverbs 31:1. The words of a king, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother, that's not That's not what I'm looking for. I misquoted something. It's not words, it's word. And I still can't find it. Where is it? Have I been... Ecclesiastes! Look how wrong... I told you I couldn't remember these verses. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? God did recognize the word of a king. God recognized it. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And God used King James's authority to put his word through, if that makes sense to you. Now, if you don't want to, here's why I say the King James Bible. This is why I say it. I promise you, in my heart, it has no meaning whatsoever that I think King James was a swell guy. It has nothing to do with that. As you well know, every Bible translation in the world has a name. And it's a different name than any other translation. When I say, let's all get our NIV out, there's not four different Bibles called the NIV. Well, this is the New International Version, this is the Non-Inspired Version, this is the Not Intelligent Version, and this is the No Jose Version. Okay? If I say NIV, everybody knows what an NIV is. If I say the Message Bible, everybody knows what the Message Bible is. If I say the Holman Standard, if I say the New English Version, if I say the Revised Cuneiform Version, everybody knows what that is. I use the term King James to differentiate from all of the other Bibles in the world. And a lot of times you'll hear me preach and I'll say, believe the Bible, believe the Bible, believe the Bible, believe the Bible. Every now and then I will throw in there, believe the King James Bible, because when you go to the store, you go to the Bible bookstore and say, can we help you? Yes, I'm looking for a Bible. What flavor of the month Bible would you like? I would like an authorized Bible. Well, all of these are good. We authorize each one of these to be sold in our stores. No. I need, and you would have to say, I need a King James Bible. That's all I read. That's all I want. I don't want the helps. I don't want all the other stuff to go with it. I don't want a parallel Bible. I just want a King James Bible. And they'll know what they'll say. Here's one right here. This is big print because you're getting old. And you just take this Bible. That's why they do it. Now, I have heard some messages where guys were extolling the virtues of this most sovereign, high, holy King James. I don't know. I don't know who he was. So they're the people who hate the King James Bible. Say, he's a sodomite. He was a sodomite. He had little boys. And they're trying to say all that stuff. I don't know. He never blew a kiss at me, so I don't know. Never saw him in a dress. I don't know what he was. So I assure you, Randy, that I'm not trying to extol King James. I'm not trying to honor King James. It's the name of that particular version of the Bible that I use, preach out of, meditate on, think on, half memorize, even though I can't remember where they are. That's the one I use. That's the one I'm recommending. That's what I'm telling you. This Bible is right in everything that it says. All right? All right. Now, part number two. If you're taking this seriously, then I have another question. And I am. I'm taking you very seriously, and I'm trying to answer you in a good spirit, and I don't think we're adversaries here. Okay? But I do see your point. All right? This also causes a troubling in my spirit, and I do believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and is the one causing me to look into these things. I got you. When churches put a cross on the wall, isn't that a graven image? I experienced a preacher that took it off the wall, walked around with it, telling everyone to look upon it, saying, this is your salvation. It's a piece of wood, exclamation point. It's what Randy says. I know it represents Christ being crucified but it's an image. You know, some churches have a lot of people that like to come down to the altar and pray. Well, the other morning I was almost stricken with panic when the Spirit brought this verse to my mind. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I looked out, and many people were down on their knees, bowing down at the altar before the wooden cross on the wall and worshiping. Am I being crazy? Why do preachers so strongly insist people come to the altar to confess? I thank you in advance for your prayer, your answers and opinions on this. Maybe I'm being nitpicky, but I don't think this was what God intended for his church. Thank you. If you use this online, don't use my last name. Oh. So far, I haven't. Thank you for that. Randy, here's what I'm going to say to you. You know what? I don't find a lot of fault with what you said. I mean, I really don't. I get it. If I was in this church and the pastor went over and grabbed that cross off the wall, marched around with it and said, everybody look at this now. This is your salvation right here. I would have, there would be a check in my spirit. There is a check in my spirit concerning what this particular pastor did. Is he being a showman? I think so. I think this pastor is being a showman. Now, I didn't see it. I didn't hear the inflections in his voice. I didn't see the actions. I'm just saying that looks like showmanship to me. It looks like he's putting on something and so on. I have never taught, and I have to use my words carefully, I have never taught people that they should look upon the object of the cross and get blessing from it. I think that that would be on the verge of idolatry. With that being said, there is scripture that says the cross, his cross. Let's look at here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to the scriptures, because that's what we do. We ask God, is it right or wrong? Let's eliminate this. Let's sweep this with the besom of destruction. Let's just type in the word cross. And we have to look in the entire Bible, because it's not in the Old Testament anywhere. We find that it's 28 times, 7 times 4. That is interesting to me. Okay, 7 is the number for perfection and completion. 4 is the number for the gospel. 4 gospels. All right? Let's look at this. Matthew 10:38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We're just going to read the scriptures and get an idea of how the cross is to be regarded. Because somebody corrected me, or somebody tried to correct me a week ago, 2 weeks ago, something like that. Because I said something about the cross, and they said, Pastor, you're wrong. It's not the cross. It's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's what, and I get what they're saying. But I don't think I was wrong in what I said. So let's look at what the Scripture says. Let's learn to use Scripture language. This is part of what Pastor Mike Hutzel and I were talking about. We've both had interactions with different denominations, and we both decided it's best to just stick with the language of the scripture rather than using man's creeds or man's languages, because I may not know what one man over another means about a certain phrase. I may not know that. So let's look at the scriptures. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Taketh up his cross. There it is again. Matthew 27. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Okay? Come down from the cross. Matthew 27:40. Matthew 27:42. Let him down from the cross. Now, I'm assuming that all or most of the mentionings in the four Gospels refer to the historic account of Jesus on the cross, and that's what it's referring to, with the exception of, here we find this teaching again, take up his cross daily and follow me. I even had somebody ask me, Pastor, you said take up the cross daily, and Matthew doesn't say that. No, Matthew doesn't say that. Luke says it. Says it's daily. Crucified. Over and over. My flesh. And think of, you know, I've kind of showed this, the DNA is packaged in bundles in these little things that look like crosses in every cell in our body. I think it's this flesh that we're supposed to kill off. That's what I think. Paul said, mortify the deeds of your body. Okay, kill them. Let's see here. So let's go to some doctrine. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's referencing the cross of Christ. Now, let me say this. I have a huge atomic bomb problem with putting a dead, decimated body on that cross and saying, look at this. This is your salvation. I got a huge problem with that one. That is idolatry. There's no doubt in my mind about it. All right? We find in verse 18 that the preaching of the cross is what God uses to save. I think we ought to preach the cross. What does that mean? The symbolism of the cross, what Christ did on the cross, what was nailed to the cross. I think preachers ought to preach doctrines related to the cross and preach the cross itself. Then is the offense of the cross ceased? We have the offense of the cross, the persecution for the cross of Christ. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And what you get the idea of is that the cross is always distinctly related in the scripture to the happening on the cross. And so if I just mention the cross, there is, I know in my mind, the connection between the symbol of these two boards that crossed each other and what happened on that cross. In my mind, there is that distinction or that connection. And in the scriptures, there's that same connection. Philippians 2:8 talks about the death of the cross. There it is again, the connection, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they the enemies of the cross of Christ? Because of what happened on the cross and what took place and what the cross represents. All right. The blood of his cross. There it is, linked with what happened. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, except the fourth commandment. Oh, no, wait. That was what was her name? Seventh-day Adventist woman. Ellen White. That's what she said an angel showed her and revealed to her when Ellen White had a vision of heaven. She saw the fourth commandment shining brighter than all of the other commandments, and she was told that the fourth commandment was the only commandment that Jesus did not nail to his cross. So it's still in effect. Liar. Or excuse me, she's a woman. Lioress. She's lying through her teeth. And anybody that tells you that, they're lying through their teeth. You ask them. Ask them specific question. Ask them a very specific question. Not an Atlantic one. Ask them. Do you believe the fourth commandment was nailed to the cross? Ask them. When people come up to you and say, hey, you're not going on the Sabbath. You got to be on the Sabbath day. You got seventh day. You got to go to church on the Saturday. Well, you go to church on Sunday, you got the mark of the beast on you. There's no way for you to be. You got to quit and go to church on Saturday. Anybody that comes to you and asks you that, say, and just ask them, say, can you, if you answer one question for me, was the fourth commandment nailed to the cross of Christ? And they'll sidestep. But I think eventually they'll say it. And they'll say, no, it wasn't. Ellen said so. The angel told her that. Yeah, really? Okay, show it to me in the Bible. Anyway, Hebrews 12:2, the last verse here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now it's going to connect what was on the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. These are all the things that the cross represents. Is it proper, and is it okay, is it right to have a symbol in your church of the representation of the cross of Christ? I would say yes. I would say that it is appropriate. I would say that, and you guys, if you know me, you know I'm not much on symbols. I don't have a fish on my car. I don't, however, my father-in-law does have one of those Billy Bass plaques in his shed, in his garage. You know, the ones where it looks at the bass on a plaque until you walk by it and it starts going, I'm a fish, or something like that. You know, he's got one of those in there. I don't have a crucifix. I don't have a Christian fish. I don't have a triquetra on anything. I don't do that. The whole symbolism thing. The cross has an incredible, the symbol of the cross has an incredibly powerful message attached to it. And that message is in the scripture. But I don't tell people, look at the cross now, gaze upon the cross, that's yours. I don't do that. When I tell people, you'll see me point to it in messages. And it's intended that to give a visual representation of the words that I want to say. I'll point to it and I'll say, that's it right there. And they know that I mean the cross. And then point them to the scriptures, and here's what the Bible says about the cross. Again, I think what you saw was just blatantly ignorant. That's what I think, all right? So anyway, I don't think, and now Randall, I'll say this, okay? I don't have a problem at all with you not wanting to bow down in front of something that you seem to be convicted is not necessarily right, because I'll tell you this, you're not required to bow down in front of any cross on any church in any form, whether it's a bumper sticker or some gal's necklace, or, you know, we engrave crosses on some church pews and church furniture. I mean, it's grave markers, it's everywhere. I don't think that necessarily makes it an idol, but if it makes you uncomfortable to do it, don't do it. You don't need it. You don't need it. You can bow anywhere. You can drop and pray anywhere in the world, because God knows the heart. He knows that you're praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose son is Jesus Christ, who plenary verbalized every word in the scripture and inspired it. That's what you know. So I appreciate that email, Randy. You're a good guy, as far as I know. Okay? Now, you may bite the heads off bats or something in your private time. I don't know, but so far I think you're a good guy, all right? Here is Pastor Kevin, pastor of Victory Bible Church. And he sent me an email the other day. He was talking about what he sees in Superman, and I like it. I like some of his comments. Let me share this with you. He said, Superman is a man of steel. Steel is an alloy of iron and carbon. That's not bad. It's not bad. Which means a mixture. And I think he's thinking of Daniel chapter 2, iron and miry clay. We are referred to as carbon-based life forms. If you watch Star Trek the Motion Picture, you'll see V'ger talking about the carbon-based life forms. Anyway, he said, a mixture, if you will, of the DNA of iron, the DNA of carbon. In other words, sons of God and daughters of men. Carbon is very special in that it is the basis of life on Earth. And is I think there's something here. He said it's a 666 molecule. It has 6 protons, 6 neutrons, 6 electrons. Let's see, what sound effect can we give that one? No, that's not a good one. There we go. Yeah, that's not bad. But he sent this in today. He said, doing a word study on the word rejected, the Lord showed me a little pattern. You know what I like? And I was sharing this with Pastor Mike Hutzel. I like the fact that God sent us a lady who had lived her life outside of the Lord for years, and God changed her and transformed her, and she writes software, and she's doing this software for us free of charge. I've even offered some things to her, and she's declined it, and I'm going to honor and respect that. And she says, I just want to do this for the Lord. I just want to give something to the Lord. And God's laid it on her heart to write this amazing software free of charge to us. So we give it out free of charge to everybody out in the world. It's under the GNU public license, which means we can never sell it. No, you can't sell it. It's free. All right? And it will always be free software. And that people can download this thing on their Mac, their Linux, or their desktop. Mobile devices, coming soon. And you can just think of a word and look at it all through the Bible. And then God will show you what he meant by it instead of the man telling you what he meant by it. I love that. You know what? The software is free. The King James Bible, the authorized Bible, is free. And it sets God's people free. It does. And this pastor, he's doing what I've been doing for years, just studying the Word. Preach the Word, we're told. Preach the Word. So, and I like what he said. He said, Matthew 21:42, we have the first New Testament occurrence of the word rejected. Let's type that in. Let's see if this pastor's telling the truth now. Let's go to the software. Let's sweep it with the besom of destruction. Let's type in the word rejected 29 times. The first New Testament occurrence is Matthew 21:4. Ooh, I like it. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he said the first New Testament occurrence and the first Old Testament occurrence match. Let's go back to the first Old Testament occurrence of the word rejected. 1 Samuel 8:7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Wow. He said, perhaps this stuff is old to you, but it was new to me. No, it's brand new to me. Here's what I like. You guys out there with this software, and I'm going to tell you something, you're going to be dangerous to some people. I promise you, you're dangerous. There, I am finding out that there is an establishment. And it doesn't matter what denomination it comes in. It doesn't matter what brand of Christianity is. There is an establishment that's in all these creeds of Christianity where they don't like people who rock the boat a little. And I'm not saying just be rebellious for the sake of rebellion. I'm not saying that. That would be wrong. But every generation that comes on this earth has, number one, the right, number two, the responsibility, the obligation to do exactly what the Bereans did. And that is ask questions and search the scriptures to see whether what you heard is true. And it doesn't matter. Pastor Mike Hutzel and I are in perfect agreement on this. It doesn't matter if it was our denomination that we questioned, the Free Will Baptist. It doesn't matter if it's the Southern Baptist. It doesn't matter if it's the Independent Baptist, who say they're not a denomination, but they're the world's largest non-denomination in America, as far as I know. It doesn't matter if you're Independent Baptist. It doesn't matter if you're Nazarene. It doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal. It doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal Holiness. It doesn't matter if you're Wesleyan Holiness. It doesn't matter if you're Methodist Unholiness. You have a right and an obligation as a new generation to ask questions, legitimate questions, not, did Adam have a belly button? And if you say he did, I'm out of here because it's not in the Bible. That's silly. Although, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, did he have a belly button? But you have an obligation to ask and to ask questions concerning the doctrines that are being given to you. And there's probably some people out there listening going, well, no, because our doctrine's right. Well, that's what these people over here said. They said they were right, and these people over here said they were right, and these guys over here said they were right, and now you're saying you're right. And I'm not saying anybody's right and anybody's wrong. I'm just saying, don't get all buckled up. Because I tell people, if you hear it from the pulpit, you hear it coming in over the radio, if you hear it, doesn't matter who said it, if you hear it, search the scriptures. And we give you software to do that with. You search it. You go ask God questions. And I'm telling you, I've already heard from some people who don't like me saying that. They don't like it. They don't like me telling people, ask questions. And ask them Can you show me this? Can you show me these verses that talk about this? Can you show me why I should believe what you're saying? Can you show me that in the scriptures? That's what I'm asking you to do. Show it to me in the scriptures. And there are a few doctrines out there from different groups that cannot point to the scriptures and say this is why we believe what we believe. Especially when it comes to, is the Bible right or not? Is it perfect or not? This was interesting. I don't have time to watch the video right now, but the new movie, Mr. Peabody and Sherman, I had mentioned this. He said, I remember you'd mentioned something about the past coming to the present time. Well, in the new animated movie, Mr. Peabody and Sherman, that is exactly what happens. You can watch the trailer at YouTube, and he said where Sherman says, looks like the past is coming to us. And, absolutely. I think there's something going on there. They're going to open up the past. And Paul said that the transhumanists want to put a chip in your brain. They want to put a chip in your brain that gives you instantaneous remembrance of everything in the world. I'll be honest with you. I've been spending the last several years of my life trying to forget some of the things in my past. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen out of somebody? And the Apostle Paul said, you know what the Apostle Paul said? Forgetting those things which are behind. Let us run forward. Let's run the race with patience. Forget them. Forget the things that are behind you. Why? You can't do nothing about them anyway. If for no other reason than a lot of times, and I know this to be true with me, I get all busted up and worked up over something I did long, long, long time ago. I made fun of a bus driver when I was in high school, and when I recall that situation in my mind, it still makes me go, oh, what was I doing? That was stupid. Let's forget about it. Wow, this one makes me rejoice. Dear Pastor Mike, thank you for your ministry. I now only read only the King James. See, I mean, it's just what it's called, okay? He or she, whoever this is. There's a name here, and I'm not going to read the name, but I can't tell if you are male or female, okay? Forgive me. Anyway, now I now only read the King James and have stopped attending Roman Catholic Mass for the first time in my 48 years. Woo-hoo! Yeah! Woo-hoo! I think you're spot on when you say there are only two religions in the world, biblical Christianity and witchcraft, do or done. All the currents shaping our times, progressivism, Satanism, etc., are paving the way for the beast of Revelation, and my knee-jerk reaction is to plan on how to fight it. But Rev 13:10 tells me that we are not called to be instruments of justice. We are called to be patient and faithful martyrdom. This was difficult for me to digest, but we are not going to establish the kingdom here on earth. Jesus is. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and if you are so inclined, please respond. My name is... Let's see. My name is... There. Everybody, let's open up a fresh can of authorized Bible. How did I do on that one? Okay? And you got to understand, a lot of this stuff is just vernacular that we are used to using. And I'm trying to come out of non-biblical terms, such as King James Bible. But a lot of times it's hard. I had a guy call me and he said, Pastor, he said, I was put on to you by some friends of mine that said, man, you need to watch Pastor Hoggard. Boy, he's uncovering the stuff. And he said, I started watching you and man, I'm enjoying it. He said, then the people that put me on to you saying, we're not going to watch Pastor Mike anymore. Why? Why? We think he's in the New World Order. No, really? What did he do? He refers to his children as kids, and we know that only goats have kids. Let's see. What could be a good one here for that one? Yeah. I say kids. Everybody that I know says kids. Why? It's a just a common term, and everybody in the world that knows what the word kids mean knows that I'm not talking about my goat children. It's just what we kids get in the house. That's how we talk. That's how we say. Doesn't mean that I'm in the Illuminati. My Tri-Ketra tattoo does. I don't have one. Matthew chapter 24. Take your Bibles, turn there. Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. Turn there in your King James Bible. I'm going to say something that's going to make somebody mad. Okay? I love you. Those churches out there and those pastors and those godly men that have been preaching out of the old book for years while I was wandering in the wilderness of NIV and Rick Warren and everything else. You guys were standing for the old book while I was way out in left field somewhere. Some of you still think I am. But I appreciate your stand on the King James. I appreciate your stand on the inerrancy, infallibility of the Word of God. I appreciate it, and I love you dearly. You have presented to me certain doctrinal ideas that I am hard-pressed to find as being scriptural. One of which states that the Olivet Discourse, which is what it's referred to in scholarship circles, those who know that knows what it means. The Olivet Discourse is Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Say that it was only spoken to and for the Jews. None of these things have any connection to the Gentile church age that you and I are living in right now. And so you're telling me that the rule is if it's spoken to them, it's only for them, and it does not apply to us. That's final with you, and I respect that. I do. I respect it. But I am going to do what I said earlier. I have questions. I have questions. And I'm going to ask legitimate questions. I'm going to ask biblically based questions. For instance, the stipulation that it is only spoken to the Jews, only spoken to Israel, and only for a certain group of people, and it has no bearing on the Gentile church. My question is, why did it say in the Mark 13 rendering of this particular teaching, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, they are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are synoptic. That means they are similar in their optics. They look alike. It's like three twin brothers. Okay, you can see little differences, but they all look alike. Okay, and they speak alike, and they have many of the same stories and parables in them, worded differently in each occasion. But we have, they prophesy in part, and now we have that which is perfect, and we can compare all three and understand this is what Jesus said. We now have the full story of what Jesus said. He says in Mark 13, which parallels Matthew 24 and Luke 21, he says in verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. What? And I would say that's absolutely relevant to every human being in an every day, in every time. No doubt in my mind about it that everybody ought to read that one. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch. Ye. Watch ye. We know that why the words thou and thee and ye and you should be retained in the scriptures, because they are the only way that you can be grammatically certain who's being spoken to. We have replaced thee and thou with you. Grammatically speaking, you is only reserved for a group of people, not a single person. Where thee and thine and thou is a single entity. And in the case of ye is part of you, that is a plural group. And so he says, not watch thou, not to one person, but he says ye. Watch, and I'm not making a big deal on that one. That's not what I'm getting at. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Four different times. Isn't that interesting that we have a connection with time in the number four again? Let's read it again. At even, at midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Again, the number four related to time. I think it's very interesting. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he findeth you sleeping. Now look at verse 37. Read verse 37 to yourself, either out loud or quietly. Read it to yourself. I'll give you a couple seconds. Time's up. And what I say unto you, which is a plural group, I say unto all. Watch. So my question is, does Jesus speak a different truth to only a certain group of people? And then another group, a different truth? Does he do that? My question is, according to Mark 13, what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. It looks to me like, and you can judge whether I'm being stupid, willingly ignorant, or I'm asking legit, it looks to me like he's saying it to a group, but he intends it for everybody. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Consider what Jesus told his disciples. And if you want me to look this verse up, I will. I don't remember where it is. Type in the word ear. Let me do that and make sure we get them all. And I know Jesus made a statement to his disciples. He said, what I speak into your ear, that proclaim from the housetops. Maybe I ought to look for that one. Housetop. Let's look for that one. Housetop. Let's see if we can find it. Okay. Yeah, right here. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye, plural, in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. It looks to me like, and I'm just being serious, it looks to me like that what Jesus told to his disciples in private, he intended them to tell the entire world what he said. That's what it looks like to me. Let me show you this, because I'm being told that there's different gospels. One gospel, a truth to this group, and one gospel to this group. I do not have any scriptural indication that that is the case. I do have a verse of scripture that flatly denies that idea. So let's look at all the places where the word gospel is concerned. Okay? I kind of know where I'm going. So let's go to, let's see here. Let's live the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. Dispensation of the gospel? Yeah, absolutely. I believe that. I believe God dispensed the gospel to him. Okay? And that's what the word dispense means. You dispense the gospel. Let's see. Preach the gospel. Declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is the gospel be hid. It is hid to them that are lost. Amen to that. Okay. Let's see here. What am I looking for? Preach the gospel. He warns about another gospel, 2 Corinthians 11:4. He also warned about it in Galatians. Let's see here. Yeah, he says it right here. Unto another gospel. He said that which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. And I'm just kind of hung up on this idea of any other gospel. Though we and our angel preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And I'm just not I'm just not seeing in the scripture that there is more than one gospel. I do not see that in the scriptures anywhere, that there's two different ways of salvation. Now, here is, let me see if I can find it here. I'm probably tripped all over it, not seeing it. Let's see here. Let me add another window here as well. Let's see if I can find. Here it is. Hebrews 4:2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto who? Them. Who is he talking about? Let's back up. Let's go. Let's walk circumspectly around that passage. Let's find out who it was spoken to or spoken of. The last part of Hebrews chapter 3 was, he told them, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that he would not, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, chapter 4. Let us therefore. Therefore is attached to the general context of that part of chapter 3. It is, if you circumspect around that verse, that's what you see. That's who's in the neighborhood. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What was he talking about? He was talking about in the wilderness when the 12 spies came back. And 10 of them, you remember 10 is the number for the law. And the law can never get you to the promised land. Amen. Can I hear you say amen? The law can never get you to the promised land. And that's what the 10 spies came back and said. We can't go in there. We can't go in there. They'll kill us. They're giants. They'll kill us. Us 10 agree. You cannot go to the promised land. And the two, because in the Old Testament, there was 10 laws, 10 commandments given to God's people as a token of his covenant. In the New Testament, there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two commandments of the new covenant. Isn't that beautiful? The 10 come back and say, you can't go. You can't go. You cannot. You're not going to make it in the promised land. And isn't that true? Once we have knowledge of sin, once we have an awakening within ourselves that we have violated the law of God, we say to ourselves, there's no way we're going to go to heaven. There's no way in the world that we're ever going to make it. I've said that, Mike. You're stupid if you think, with the things that you've done, that you're going to go to heaven. The condemnation of the law tells us we can't go. Christ comes and the new covenant gives us two commandments. Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, in this rest, in this hang, all the law and prophets. You want a picture of that? Think of Moses. And the Amorites, the Israelites are fighting them. Moses raises his 10 fingers in the air and Israel prevails. But the law is weak. And he kept dropping his arms and the enemies would prevail. So what does Moses have? He has two helpers holding up his 10 fingers, Aaron and Hur. And you know what they are? You know what they represent? They represent love the Lord your God with all your heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. And on those two hang all the law and prophets. That's so beautiful. And I didn't come up with it. Somebody else did. They sent it to me. I loved it. But ask yourself, was really, Pastor, you really believe the gospel? And what does gospel mean? Some have defined it as the gospel only means the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good tidings. That's what it means. You don't. let's define the word gospel. Let's type in the word gospel. Let's go to the book of Luke, Lukos, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So what is the gospel? You know what he was reading from? He was reading from Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah chapter, what was it, 63? 61. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath preached, anointed me to preach what? There's your clue, Sherlock. Good tidings. Oh, you didn't see it. I got to put it up here on the screen. Here we go. Is that better? The definition of the word gospel, Luke 4:18, he says gospel, and Isaiah, which is what he was preaching from, good tidings unto the meek. So ask yourself the question, in the biblical definition, not man's definition, not what man wants you to think, in the biblical definition of the word gospel, which means good tidings, did Joshua and Caleb preach good tidings to those people? The answer is yes. They told them, come on, guys, we can go in. God said we can have that land. That land is ours. It is the land of promise, and we can go in. Southern raised. I love just chasing rabbits all over the place. Southern raised. Came here last year to homecoming and sang a new song called I Can Go In. And I tell you what, I wanted to shout and cry all at the same time because it was a song basically that says that's the holy city and God said I could go in there. And that, I want to tell you something, that means the world to me. The fact that, God, are you sure? I can go in your holy city? Absolutely, Mike. But what does it cost? Don't worry about it. I already paid it. And that's what Joshua and Caleb came out to do. They came out and said, we can go in. Here's good news, people. We can go into the promised land. And the people decided that they were going to listen to the ten. And they didn't believe the good tidings. And whoever you say wrote the book of Hebrews, it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews by inspiration of God said the gospel was preached to them just like it's preached to us today. But it wasn't mixed with faith. That's why they rejected it. They didn't believe it. Gospel. It's the gospel. Let's get back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's just read the scriptures and let God tell us something. All right? Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. I just like the language of this, the first part of this verse here. He departed from the temple. When you look at it historically, when you look at it in the symbolism of Christ and why it's written here, That temple represented the nation of Israel. It was Israel's temple. 46 years it was building. And what did Jesus do? He departed from it. He walked out. I would not want God to leave my temple. I wouldn't want that. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings, plural, of the temple. Because what we understand is there was the main temple building, and then you had all these storage buildings with these rooms and shelters and everything like that, and of course the wall around it. And that wall, part which is part of the temple building's structure, part of that wall is still there. We went to took a field trip last week to the Science Center, and we had an option of these Omnimax films. You know, the great big screen. Those are pretty cool. It's fun to watch a roller coaster on those because everybody's going, whoa, like that. Anyway, we had the option of watching one about dinosaurs 65 billion years ago, and then we had the option of watching one about Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem fascinated me, so we watched it. And it showed all those Jewish scholars and those, not Jewish scholars, but those Jews out there doing this really vulgar thing in front of the temple wall. It's still there. And so here, look at the exact verbiage of the scripture. They showed him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Do you think he meant what he said? And so the preterists and the amillennials say, yep, AD 70, that was all fulfilled, and everything that can be fulfilled has already been fulfilled. The only thing we're waiting for is the second coming. We have no idea when that's going to come, and God has no time frame, because 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. That's what they say. And they want you to believe it. And when you just read the Bible, you go, well, it says 1,000 years. And I don't know why we can't believe. Well, you don't understand. That's spiritual talk. That's a metaphor for the, you know, that's how they wrote back in the old days. Really? Did I read that somewhere? Did I miss that in what Paul said or what John said? Am I missing something here? Well, yeah, you need to depend on the scholars to tell you. No, I'll just read the Bible, Jack. I'll just read it. And whatever it says, I just believe it's going to last 1,000 years. And so that's what you do. But what happened was, sure enough, AD 70 rolls around, and the Emperor of Rome comes in kicking tail and taking down names and burning everything he can, and they literally destroyed stone from stone in that temple, except a piece of one wall. It's still there. You know what it signifies? I'm not done. God said, I haven't finished it yet. You know what I believe? I believe that wall is coming down. I believe it is. Let me show you something. Let's type this in here. Let's go to here. I got a verse in my head, and I don't remember where it is. I've read it 12 times. Type in the word wall, 179 verses, but let me add the word breaking, because I think that is associated with it. Here it is, Isaiah 30:13. Look at this. God said, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. And you know what I think is going to... Here's what I see being represented. Stones are always indicative of people in the Scriptures. We then as lively stones do make up the spiritual house of God. And here is the house of Israel, symbolized by the stones in that temple. And what happened in AD 70? Not only did the Roman emperor scatter all the stones of the temple buildings all over the place, simultaneously, he scattered all the Jews everywhere, because they had gathered back in Jerusalem. And there were some from every tribe there represented in Jerusalem. And the Roman emperor came in and scattered the stones, literally, and scattered those people all over the place. So now, look what we've got. We've got 1947, 1948, all these Jews start coming back into Jerusalem and in Israel. And where are they all meeting at? They're meeting at the Western Wall, the last remnant of stone upon stone. And according to Scripture, you know what I think is going to happen? I think that wall is going to go, and those stones are going to be thrown everywhere. And I think that the people of Israel who are in Israel, the Jews, I think they're going to get kicked out again. I may be wrong. Or I think they may have to leave in some way. I may be wrong. That's kind of what I think. Is it right? Let's just wait and see, shall we? Okay, we'll see. We'll see. I may be wrong. But I think that wall's coming down. I think the Scripture here in Matthew 24 is going to be fulfilled exactly the way Jesus said. No error whatsoever. No partial fulfillment. And then God says, well, that's done enough. Jesus said, not one stone upon another is going to be left here. So I'm waiting for it to happen. And verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And remember what we just learned. Jesus told them, what I tell you in private, you can speak to no man, or I'll slit your throat from ear to ear, and I'll pull your bowels out and burn with ashes, scatter them to the four winds. No, that's masonry. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, what I tell you in secret. Now, you only tell to the worthy. You only tell to these people here. No. He said, you tell everybody. You proclaim it from the housetop. It should be published. I want everybody to hear it. What I say unto you, I say unto all. That's what he said. So tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I had a guy call me a few years ago. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm hearing what you're saying. He said, it sounds good. He said, but I'm King James mostly. He said, but I do know that King James translators made mistakes. I'm going, really? I said, I don't believe it. I said, I just got a very simple faith here, and I just believe that the Holy Ghost led them, and it's right in every word that it says. Every translated word is exactly the way it should be. And he said, well, he said, you don't understand Greek, and he said, I know Greek, and he said, Matthew 24, it says world, and that Greek word is era, and he said, it doesn't really mean world, it means like an epoch of time, and he said, they didn't translate it right because they're not as smart as I am, or something like that anyway. And I said, well, I just know that the Bible's right, and I just believe it. Okay. Well, I got on the phone with him, and I'm going, I wonder what he said is true. And I got out my Strong's Concordance, and I looked up the word that was world translated right there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And I looked it up, and it said like an epic or a era of time or something like that. And I'm going, okay. How do I get around this one? I don't know. So then I had the silly thought, Mike, you ever look up the word world in a dictionary? No, I don't think I ever have. I just, world, I know what a world is. I was the world turns, So I looked it up. I like etymology because it tells you where the word came from. You know what it means? That one of the meanings of is an era or a span of time or a certain environment of the general world or whatever it is. Anyway, the King James translators actually picked the right word to be in the place of the Greek. So it means exactly what it says. And I've read some books that some of you have read where the guy said, now the word world here is incorrectly translated, and that has thrown off many people, and that's why they don't have a right understanding of what this passage really means. In the original Greek, it means an epoch or a time frame or an era, or it means this or that. In other words, the King James is wrong, and that's why you don't believe the right thing. Well, I'm just going to tell you the opposite. The King James is right, and that's probably why you don't believe the right thing. Because this Bible's right, it's never wrong. So here's what Jesus said to them, verse 4. He answered and said unto them, take heed that no man does what? Deceive you. Take heed, people. Be not overly critical. And, the guy that wrote the email a while ago, he's kind of apologetic about it. He said, I don't want to sound like I'm nitpicky. He said, but... I want my life clean before the Lord. There's nothing wrong in the world with that one. I don't think he was overly critical. I don't. But there's nothing wrong with when you hear it from, doesn't matter what pulpit it comes from, my pulpit, Mike Hutzel's pulpit, Reg Kelly's pulpit, Dr. Hugh Smith, I don't know if there is a Dr. Hugh Smith, I just made that up, Dr. So-and-so this, scholar this, pastor this, evangelist this, if they say it and it doesn't sound right, or if they say it and they didn't attach about three or four Bible verses that said exactly what they said, I would ask questions. And if you don't feel it right to ask a person in a particular, you don't just jump up in the middle of a guy's sermon and say, you know what, I think you're wrong on that one. Yeah, you need to check your Bible. I don't know. I don't think that that's the right thing to do. But go privately. like Jesus did with Nicodemus. Jesus wasn't interested in exposing Nicodemus for who he really was. He already knew who he was. He went to Nicodemus alone. And he said, Nicodemus, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what you need to hear. Get with the guy alone and say, I have some questions, and I want you to know that I have great respect and admiration. But you said something the other day, and I need a little clarification on that. People ask me that all the time. A lot of times, I really don't have time to answer all the questions. It's not that I'm dodging it. It's just that I don't get time. But when they come to me, and I have a little time, I don't mind trying to help and answer the questions. And a lot of times you can just quote scripture and they'll go, well, yeah, it was right there in front of me. I don't know why. Yeah, you just made it. I read the same thing. You just kind of made it make sense. So anyway, ask questions. Ask legitimate biblical questions. And I'm one of these that if I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell you, you know what? I don't know the answer on that one. I think I need to study that out before I try to say anything. Either way, I'll try to be honest with you. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Please be careful. I don't know exactly what this means, but I think that we're going to be in a situation and our eyes are going to open up because many are going to come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And we're going to go. That's what he told us. It's what he said to watch out for that one. And ye shall hear of, if you're so inclined, open up a browser and go to the Drudge Report, drudgereport.com, or go to CNN or Fox.com or CBS, or go to Before It's News, or go wherever you want to go get your news from and ask yourself, are there rumors of wars going on right now? Well, there always has been. Always have. There's never been a time when everybody said, it's 6 o'clock and no one is at war. No one is. It's never happened. There's always, always been wars on the earth. Always. One corner or the other. Somebody's mad about something or wants this liberation or they want that freedom and they're always, or they want that territory and they're going to fight to get it. So this doesn't make in itself anything remarkable because we're hearing of rumors of wars right now. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And they specifically ask, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And then he said, for nation shall rise against nation. Go back and read Genesis 10. Here's what you're going to find. Out of these were all the nations of the earth divided, and all the families. And you know what the literal definition of the word nation is? Families and peoples of a certain ethnic group. And some would say, well, you know, look in the Greek, it says ethnos there. Yeah, that's fine. Look in the Greek, it says ethnos. You know you're going to find the exact same definition in English when you go to Genesis chapter 10. You're going to find the definition of the word nations. It's families. You have Hamites and the Cushites, and you have the Canaanites, and you have the Japhethites, and all those who descended from Japheth, and all those who descended from Shem, and all those who descended from Ham, and there's 72 nations in that little pile there, 72 families, and there's going to be nation against nation one of these days. Is that so hard for us to see? Oh, no. Oh, no. Racism still is rampant today. It's as rampant as it ever was. I will say this. It should never, racism should never exist in God's kingdom. Never. It never should. You should love one man as much as you do the other. Because there's no room for racism. Now, that doesn't mean, listen, I love the Kenyans. I've broke bread with them. I've been in their homes. I've prayed with them. I've laid hands on some of them. I've had them amen my sermons. And we've had a ball. that doesn't mean I want to eat their food every day and sit on their furniture and live like they do. That doesn't mean that at all, because I'm telling you, they got some funny ways. And here comes the big fat Mzungu from America over there. Mzungu means white guy. Here comes the big fat Mzungu over there, and they're probably going, boy, he's got some funny ways about him. It doesn't mean we have to all live together in a hut. We got different ways of dealing with things and certain ways in our families and certain traditions that we've all come from. But there shouldn't be any racism when it comes to the gospel. Not at all. But the nations are going to rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And I submit to you that we have not seen this period yet. We haven't seen it yet. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Study the word sorrow in the Bible. Sorrow or sorrows. Study it. Study the scriptures. Study what that word means from Genesis. I wonder how many times it's in the scripture. All the forms. Sweep it with the beast of destruction. S-O-R-R-O-W. Asterisk. 115 times in the King James Bible. That shouldn't take you too long. Just study that word. Study how God teaches that word. Study that out. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I'm not saying everybody thinks this way. But I do know that there are people out there who do not like the idea and will not entertain the idea that Christians, Gentile believers in Jesus Christ in this age we are in right now, that they would suffer any of these things. They don't like to think about that. It's a natural fear. I understand it. I get it. But if we were to do a study of, let's say, the word tribulation, just in the King James Bible, you will find out, you do this on your own, you will find out that there are times and scenarios where we have an appointment with persecution, sorrow, and tribulation. That's what I'm talking to us right here. I think there's a little bit of arrogance in the concept that God would not give to us American Christians what it is obvious to me that others are enduring in the world right this minute. Have you heard of what goes on in Pakistan? Do you know that the Muslim Brotherhood and the Muslims out in Pakistan, they go looking for Christians on certain times? They went and burned down their churches and killed some of them. These were believers, Christians. I don't know to what extent or what grade, but they specifically targeted them out for one reason. They were Christians. You know what ticks me off? Rick Warren wants to put his arm around that same religious idea and say, we're serving the same God. So does that mean, Rick, that your God and the Muslim God are on the same page and that those Christians deserve to die if you're worshiping the same God and you think their religion's a good religion? That's my big trouble with Ricky Boy. But just arm yourself with this concept. Is it possible that I would have to give my life for my Lord Jesus? Is it possible? And then ask the question. If you answer the question, yes, it's possible. Ask the question, would I be willing to do it? And I'll say to you, I just have the idea of faith. Not worth dying for is not worth living for either. And I think that it should fall upon God's people, man, woman, child, one denomination or another, one eschatological belief over the other. I think it should just pan the spectrum of all of those who say they're believers in Christ. I think that we should arm ourselves with this mind, that if we are going to stand for the faith and stand for the blood and stand for the gospel and stand for the word, then the devil's people are going to hate us, and at some point or the other, they're going to come after us. Period. They're going to come after us. And I personally, just as a philosophy, a way of thinking in my mind and in my heart based on the scriptures, I think it's better to train and prepare even if it never happens. Why do we maintain a standing army in times of peace? Why do we do that as a nation? Who knows when the next war is going to break out? Do we want to be caught short-handed? No. And unless you can say without any reservation in your heart whatsoever, Pastor, let me show you from the scripture why I believe that we will not be touched by any trial, any tribulation, any peril, or any persecution, unless you can show me that in scripture, I will say, you know what? You got scripture. Okay, I don't see it that way, but you know, you got scripture. Whereas I see in the scripture that I think persecution is going to come. I think peril. I think dangerous times. I think sorrows are going to take place. I think trials are going to happen. I think tribulations are going to occur. And God, I think, prepares us for that day as if we were a standing army in a time of peace being trained for what may very well be the inevitable. In verse 10, finish up verse 9, he said, "You should be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Well, some of you are starting early on the hatred part, aren't you? You got people to hate you, don't you? Okay, anyway. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Well, I think the seeds of that have been sown already. "Many false prophets," Kenneth Copeland, "shall rise," Joyce Myers, "and shall deceive many," Rick Warren, Billy Graham. I think those seeds have definitely been planted. Amen? "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound." Oh, my goodness. Iniquity shall abound. And listen, it's not like it was in Mayberry anymore. Reg Kelly nailed it the other day in that interview that we did with him. Great interview. Great, great words. He said, it's not Mayberry anymore. We can't leave our houses with our screen doors open. We can't leave our windows up at night. And we don't have to. We have air conditioning. We can't do that. We cannot let our children walk 2 miles down the road to go to school, can we? This sick infidel in Springfield, Missouri, stole this little 10-year-old girl, took off with her, took her to her house, figured that he was going to be caught anyway, puts a bullet in the back of her head, execution style, and stuffs her body in a box. You can't let your kids walk down the street anymore, can you? "Is iniquity abounding, and the love of many shall wax cold." You know what wax means? It's diminishing. You have the waning and the waxing of the moon. Waning means it's growing. Waxing means it's diminishing. "The love of many shall diminish until they are cold." You know, we use that same phrase now. Boy, I shook his hand and he's just very cold to me. Means he doesn't care, doesn't love you. "The love of many shall wax cold, but he..." And I'm going to read this verse lovingly and apologetically, but I'm going to read it as if it is absolute authoritative. And some people don't like it. That some people do not like this verse applied to them. They don't like it. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Pastor, what does that mean? It means he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's what it means. It means exactly that. And there are some people who do not like that verse. They don't like it. They don't like. They say it doesn't. It's not. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have to listen to this. That you're all wrong, Hoggard. You're all wet. I'm done listening to you. It's over with. I love you. I love you. Keep preaching the old King James. All right. If we can't get along, keep preaching that old book. All right. I love you. But that verse is in my Bible, and I will do well to take heed to what the Scripture says. And I, if you want to ask me what I believe, I absolutely, without any apology, any shadow of any doubt in my mind, having examined the Scriptures, I will tell you that I believe that true Bible Christianity is an enduring Christianity. I believe it is a long-suffering Christianity. I believe that it starts and finishes the same. I believe you believe in God one day and believe in God the next day. I believe that you close your eyes and draw your last breath believing what God said and leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. That's what I believe about Bible Christianity. And you know as well as I do that our churches are full of infidels. And you know what I mean by an infidel? They do not believe the Bible. They do not. I believe little John 3:16 in the NIV. I believe that one. But as far as that stuff about creation and it took a week and it's 6,000 years and the Red Sea and Jonah's in the whale and all of this, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe this and I don't believe that. You're an infidel. You don't believe it. And I think that Bible Christianity is absolutely, essentially, a continued belief. Because the gospel was preached to those in the wilderness. And Paul said, see, then they could not enter in because there was one reason only why the Israelites could not enter into the land that God promised them. One reason only. Unbelief. The idea of enduring here. I'm just going to ask you a question. Would you consider yourself right now as someone? Would you think this of you? I'm not talking about you have to blab this in front of everybody. Ask yourself the question, do I have a belief in what God said that is going to endure anything that can come my way? Do I have that kind of belief? And I want to challenge you on this one. I want you to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. I want you to ask the legitimate question of yourself. Do I have a faith that no matter what the devil tried to do, no matter what he dreamed up, no matter what he said, no matter whatever befell me in my life, do I have a faith that will endure? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an enduring faith. They decided to stand while everybody else fell. And on that day, it was plain and simple who was on God's side and who wasn't. And they had reckoned in their minds, we believe that God's going to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to that because we believe what God said. He said not to bow down to it, and we're not going to bow down to it. And they had an enduring belief. Did Noah have an enduring faith? Oh, sure he did. By the way, I asked yourself the question, how was Noah saved? How was Noah saved? Was he saved by works? No. You know how I know that? The fifth time Noah's name is mentioned in the King James Bible, it says this, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God had given Noah grace even before he asked him to build the ark. Noah was already saved before there ever was an ark building or before there ever was a flood. God had already elected Noah, not by his works, but by his faith. But when you believe God, you build an ark. Did he quit? Did he quit building? And here's the thing about an ark. Here's the thing about a boat made out of wooden planks. If you stop short and don't put one plank on the boat, what are you going to have in a matter of 2 or 3 hours or 2 or 3 days? You're going to have a sunken ship. Water is going to come in that thing. If you just stop and say, you know what? I can't do it anymore. I'm not putting that last plank on. I've had it. What's going to happen? Did Abraham have a continuing faith? God made a promise to him in Genesis 12, long before, 10 chapters before he ever took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, or the mountains of Moriah. I got a guy that corrects me on this all the time. The mountains of Moriah. Did Abraham have faith? Absolutely. How was Abraham saved? Was he saved by taking Isaac to the mountains of Moriah and offering up there? No, he was saved because he believed God and God imputed it to him for righteousness. He was saved before his works. His works followed his faith. Anybody, you show me in the Bible, anybody in the Bible, I'll show you they were saved by grace through faith. It doesn't matter where they were, it doesn't matter what time they were living, they were saved by grace through faith. They believed the good tidings of God, and God attributed it to them for righteousness. I believe that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I think that message should be preached yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let me look at some emails here. James says, Matthew 24:38-39, the flood came and took them all away. Then read Matthew 24:40-41. He said, this may offend you, but the left behind story is not biblical. The flood came and took them all away, did not leave them behind. The ones taken are the ones destroyed. Just my opinion and what the Bible says. James, I'm not offended. I think that when God gets done with the times of the Gentiles, I think that means he's done with the Gentiles. And I had a check in my spirit for years over this left behind deal, telling people, it seemed like to be a novelization, telling people that if you missed the rapture and took the mark, you still could be okay. Because that's what it lays out in there. I think that's dangerous. I think that's very dangerous to tell people, if you miss the translation and you get the mark, don't worry about it. You can still be saved. And that's what Tim LaHaye was putting out there. James, I appreciate you writing that in. Todd says, Brother Mike, you need to go back to Matthew 23:34 and keep reading till you get to Matthew 24:3, and that will tell you who Christ is referring to. Matthew 23:34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And it did. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now you're saying that because Jesus was saying this to the Israelites, and I agree with you, and he did exactly that. He did exactly what he said to Israel. I believe it. But then the whole scene changes. Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples. He's in a different place, and it's on a different topic now. But aside from that, here's my point, Todd. Todd, I love you. Todd, come to Festus, and I'll buy you some Chinese food, okay? Love to sit down with you. I mean no ill to you whatsoever. But I can look at Matthew 23, and see the truth that Jesus is speaking to Israel, and I can use that same truth and apply it to the false prophets and the church people of this generation. And I think in my heart that God is going to leave the house of the Gentiles, the churches of the Gentiles, just as desolate as he did Israel. That's what I think is going to happen. I think here's my point. Yes, he was speaking to the Jews. Is it a different alternative truth that cannot ever be applied to the Gentiles? I don't see it. Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." And I see no scripture. Zero. Unless you want to send it to me. I see no scripture that says there is an alternative truth, a different truth for only one group that cannot ever apply to another. Now, we know for a fact that Jesus historically had not suffered and died on the cross when the Israelites were pondering whether or not to go into the promised land. I would say, however, that the Bible clearly indicates that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. There's only one cross, therefore there's only one gospel. There was only one death of Jesus Christ, therefore there is only and has always been only one way to enter in, and that is by way of the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ. No indication in the scripture of any other gospel other than the one cross of Jesus Christ. And it was that same cross that saved Abraham, and that same cross that saved Noah, and that same cross that saved, just name somebody. Same cross, because he was slain from the foundation of the world. And Todd, what I'm trying to get across is that I cannot believe, I am not allowed to believe, in my conscience I cannot believe, that God has an alternative truth that is substantially different for one group of people, be it Israel or Gentiles, that is substantially different from another group. I think that makes God a liar. Let me tell you who came up with that. Let me tell you the guy that came up with God has a different truth for different time frames. Charles Taze Russell came up with that one. Read his book, The Divine Plan for the Ages. Read that book. In fact, just read the first couple chapters of it. You can download it free from books.google.com. Look at Charles Taze Russell's Divine Plan for the Ages. You'll see the charts that he drew in there. And his stipulation was that, see, God had different truths for each of these time frames in the Bible. Taze Russell came up with that. Go read it. But you're not going to read it in Scripture. Doesn't exist. It's not there. Todd, I really appreciate that. Let me finish reading. He said the Jews, because I see the and beginning in Matthew 24:1 and 24:3, 4, and 6. Let's see what I see here. Okay. And Jesus went out. He said that, and he went out. Okay? And departed from the temple. Yeah? So what? That's what he did. Okay? They shall deliver you up, Jews. Now, you added that. You added Jews. It's not there. They shall deliver you up. And the church-age Christians don't have to endure to the end. We have already overcome in Christ. I don't see Gentiles in all that discourse. Thanks, brother, respect. Todd, in respect, I want to ask you a question. Search the letters of Paul. Romans through. And ask yourself, does Paul ever endorse the doctrine of endurance? Okay? That's all I'm asking you to do. Search the doctrines of Paul. And ask yourself, does Paul endorse the doctrine of continuing and enduring? Look it up and see. All right? I love you. I do. I love you. You got a King James Bible in your hand? I don't think you're my enemy. I don't want to be yours because I'm asking questions. I shouldn't be. I shouldn't be your enemy because I'm asking questions. I love you.